Let us turn now to the Word of God, to the portion read in the book of Proverbs, the fourth chapter, Proverbs chapter 4. And we shall read from verse 18 of this chapter. Proverbs 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And as enabled, we, in considering these words, desire first of all to identify the man that is here referred to. The path of the just is as the shining light. We're speaking here of one who is just before God. And what does that mean? We cannot understand the significance of what we read unless we have an appreciation of who the just person is. And then the second thing that we would seek to consider is the path or the life of the person who is just, the path of the just that he's traversing through this world. The path of the just may indeed be very similar in many respects to the path of the unjust, but it is a path that has a destiny that the just man can hope and expect to eventually come to. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The third thing is the progress that this just man makes as he traverses this path. You and I know that there are many paths that men will set out on, and they have great intentions to travel to a certain destiny or to cover a certain number of miles or whatever. And after a while they become weary, they become fatigued, or the way is too difficult, and they decide to quit. But here we are told of this man that his path is as the shining light that shineth more and more until he eventually comes to the perfect day. Now, as I said, the first thing that we need to do is identify the just man. Who is this just man? Who is this just person referred to? Well, you can see immediately, as in so many places in the book of Proverbs, the just is constantly contrasted to the wicked. And you see that even here. Verse 18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. And there is this contrast constantly between the just and the unjust, between the righteous and the unrighteous, between those who serve God and those who don't, between those who are just and those who are wicked. Now, we have to understand that this expression, the term that is used here, is a forensic term, a legal term. A man is just only before God as he is judged by the law. He is just because the law has nothing against him. God's law does not find any ground or any reason to condemn him, and therefore he's just. Now you and I know from the scriptures of truth that there isn't any in the human race of whom it can be then said they are just, because Paul tells us all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There simply are none that will be justified by the law. All the sons of Adam's race, all the daughters of that race, they're all fallen. And they cannot stand as just in the presence of God, because his law is condemning them and judging them as being unjust. Excepting that, there is one who came into this world, who took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And he was tempted in all points as his people are, yet without sin. Now what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law of God. That's what John tells us. So therefore, a man is not just because he's transgressed God's law. On the other hand, if it's possible that he has never transgressed God's law, then he is just. He has never sinned. He has not transgressed God's law. But all have sinned, and all have transgressed God's law. And therefore, none are just except this one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And he came delighting to do the will of God, delighting to fulfill God's law. Never could he ever be accused of committing one sin, or ever at any time under any circumstances ever be guilty of transgressing God's law. Now he endured fierce temptations, tempted to break God's law. You remember particularly when the Spirit of God led the Savior after his baptism into the wilderness, he was led there to be tempted. And the devil used different methods to try and tempt the Savior into sinning so that he would not stand just. And therefore, he would not be qualified to save his people, because he himself would need saved. He himself would need redemption. He would have to find someone to justify himself. But he was wholly harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and stood just. The law could not find any fault with him, could not bring any accusation against him, could not condemn him. Now that life then, sinless life, he could present to God. But God had laid down a law in Israel of old, and the Israelites throughout their history were conscious of this particular truth. The life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. You remember when God called Cain to account? And what did God say? His blood, the blood of Abel, his brother, that he had murdered, it cries to me from the ground. The blood was living as far as God was concerned, and it was crying out to God. The life had been taken, and the blood had been shed. The life was in the blood. But then God told his people through Moses, they had to learn, they were instructed, that the life was in the blood of sacrifice. The typical sacrifice, when the blood of an animal was slain and that blood was presented before God, what was it saying? A life has been taken. A life has been forfeited. Why? Because the law demanded an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. And the life of the animal was the substitutionary life for the life of the soul that had sinned. And in a typical way then, the Israelite brought that blood through the priest, and it was offered to God as a life, as a substitutionary life, to make atonement for the sinful life. The animal was not guilty of sinning. And in that sense, it could be considered to be innocent. It was just the life, the blood of a beast. But it hadn't committed the sin that the Israelite was guilty of. And therefore, in a sense, he brought an innocent victim, and it was the blood of innocency that was to make an atonement typically for the sin of the sinner. Now when John saw the Savior, John the Baptist saw the Savior coming toward him, as we have it in the gospel record, he turned to two of his disciples, and what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, God's Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the fulfillment of the types. And this lamb will be slain. And his life will be forfeited. And his blood will be shed. But it is because he's innocent. He is truly innocent. But he is also a man. He is not a brute beast. But he is a man with an innocent life, a life completely without sin. And he presents that life to God. Take my life, my innocent life, my sinless life, but the life of one who is God himself, God and man in two distinct natures. And the dignity of his human life is because of his divine person. I hear sometimes people speaking, you see, of the Savior, and they misrepresent his real state and condition. He did not, Jesus, the Son of God, did not take into union with his divine person, a human person. There are some people, and the way they speak, it's as though he was a divine person. And then he united with his divine person, a human person. Now, that is not theologically correct. He took into union with his divine person a human nature. And that is very different. A human nature. And because of the union of the human nature with his divine person and divine nature, he becomes the God-man Redeemer. Now, he had a true body, we know that. But it is not two persons that are joined. It is two natures in one glorious person. Now, then because of who he is, the God-man Redeemer, he has a sinless, perfect life before God. And he offers himself because of who he is, he is qualified to be the substitute for his people, to stand in their place, to take their place under condemnation. And so the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of his people, and he becomes totally responsible for them. My dear friend, have you ever had your eyes really open to the wonder of that? All your sin laid on him. He's required to bear it, the shame of it. Oh, there are sins that you have committed, you're ashamed of, and rightly so. You hate the very thought of them. And you are still sinful. But by the grace of God, you see, you've been enlightened to understand how heinous a thing sin is. But remember this. He was eternally without sin. He hated it as the holy second person of the Trinity. He hated everything that he bore. And when the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of his people, he hated what was laid upon him. He hated it with all his eternal being. He hated every sin, my friend, that you ever committed. It was loathsome to him. And yet he bore it in order to save you. He bore it all before God, and he took full responsibility. It was as though he was saying before God, this poor sinner is never going to be able to justify himself. He is going to perish. She is absolutely without hope. The sentence of death must be passed upon her because she cannot redeem herself, she cannot save herself, she cannot justify herself. Therefore, the sentence must be executed. The soul that sinneth, that soul shall die. And the wages of sin is death in every case. But because the glorious Redeemer took the place of his people and took their sin and became fully responsible for it. How many times have you ever told the Savior that you love him for doing that? How many times have you sat alone with Christ and thanked him that all that is so hateful in you, he took responsibility for it, to cleanse it away, to remove it, so that you might have peace with God. Ah, my, when the Savior comes and he says to us, as he said to Peter, lovest thou me, don't we feel utterly ashamed? Don't we feel utterly ashamed? We feel we know so little at all of the love that we ought to have for the Savior who bore our sin. And why did he do it? In order that that which condemned men as being unjust would be removed, and they would be able to stand in the presence of God, and the law would be called to witness, to testify. And what do we read? There is now no condemnation. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Oh yes, there is condemnation to them that are in Adam. Because in Adam all have sinned. And the sentence of death is passed upon all men because all have sinned. But now those who have been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, they are in Christ. They are in Him. And when He died, they were in Him. And when He suffered, He suffered for them. When He made an atonement for sin, it was their sin. And when He was able to say, "It is finished," it wasn't merely because He has finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. He has finished everything that is required to justify the guilty. Aren't you grateful for that finished work? Aren't you glad tonight, child of God, that God doesn't require anything more of you for your soul's salvation? That He's not coming tonight with demands that you can't meet. That Christ has satisfied every demand, every last demand of law and justice. He has satisfied it all. And therefore, when we read of the man who is just, the path of the man who is just, it's the man who stands before God or the woman without condemnation. What does Paul tell us? The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Three times in the New Testament we meet with those words, and of course they're taken from the minor prophets, from the prophecy of Habakkuk. The just shall live by his faith. And how is a man then justified? The Apostle Paul tells us he is justified by faith alone. He puts his faith or his confidence, or she does, in Christ, in His person, in His righteousness, in His sinlessness, and in His sacrificial work of atonement. And He stands just. It's as simple as this. The just man is the justified man. The one who is justified for Christ's sake. The one who is justified in Christ. The one who is justified by the atonement made by Christ. Now here we have this word regarding the identity of the man of whom we read, the path of this person, this justified sinner. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Why do we read of the path of the just? Because it is very obviously different to the path of the wicked. So that we should be able to identify the just man or the just woman from the unjust man or the unjust woman. We should be able to identify them by the path that they are clearly traversing. So we have to inquire, well, what is this path that the just man is on? We see from the very context itself that it is a different path. Now, the Savior, during His earthly ministry, referred to two different paths or two different ways that men are traveling in as they journey through life. There is the broad way. Many are on it, and it leads to destruction. On the other hand, there is the narrow way. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And every one of us are on either one of these paths. It would be our wisdom to consider these matters and to inquire, well, which path am I on? Because we are every one most certainly in one of them. We're either in the broad way heading for destruction, or we're in the narrow way that leads to life. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. We ever learn that? Child of God, do you look back at any time or experience in your own life when you learn the reality of what is stated here? There is a way that seemeth right. Now, if you've any sense at all, when you want to do what's right, we are given by God a conscience to exercise, to inform us, to instruct us, so that we do right instead of wrong. And here we're told, there is a way that seemeth right, because it seems right reasonably. It seems right rationally. It seems right morally. It seems right in our own eyes. It seems right because the conscience is not even suggesting it's wrong. It seems right. Now, if it seems right, what would you do? What would you do? You would be thinking, that's the path I would be wise to follow. It seems right. I've looked at it. I've considered it. And it seems right. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Do you ever remember, child of God, being convinced, oh, I'm in the right path. I'm doing the right thing. I don't care what advice comes from whatever direction. This is right. In my estimation, I've weighed it up. I've thought it through. It's right. I'm going to follow it. The end thereof, out of sight, the end that is hidden, the end that is out of sight. Oh my, what a marvel, what a wonder, what mercy there is in God when He opens the eyes to see. It isn't right at all. It is the path to ruin. It is the path to destruction. That's why we need to seriously and soberly inquire, where am I going? There's one thing sure, we're all on our way to eternity. Whatever path we think we're on, we know this, we're on our way to eternity. We're not going to be here forever. We're on our way to meet God. We're on our way to giving an account. How are we going to do it? Would we like to do it tonight? Would we like God to call us into His presence right now because we feel confident we're in a state of readiness? Oh, I could account right now. Well, the dear child of God can. Because they will appear before God, trusting in Christ. And He will be their advocate. But oh my, if we have not Christ, how shall we answer? How shall we account? The way that seemeth right is a dangerous way. But here we're told the path of the just is as the shining light. that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked, in contrast, is darkness. That's why the way of the just is the very opposite, as it were. One is walking in light, the other is walking in darkness. One is in the light, making progress, as we shall see, and the other is in darkness, making progress in the other direction. We were singing from Psalm 82 of those who are fools, and what is it about them that makes them so foolish? They walk on in darkness. They walk on in darkness. How foolish. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what's in the way. We don't know when we're suddenly going to go over the edge of the precipice. But we're walking on in darkness. The darkness doesn't frighten us. The darkness doesn't inhibit us. We walk on in darkness until we come to outer darkness, utter destruction. But here is one in a different path. And that's how we identify the just or the justified man, by the path that he or she is walking in. And it is clearly different to the path that the ungodly walk in. Those who are not justified, those who are still in their sins and still under condemnation. It is a new path. It's a new path that they're walking in. You remember what Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second epistle there in the chapter 6. He speaks of fellowship and communion and that which the true believer cannot possibly be involved in. In 2 Corinthians 6, we read of fellowship and communion that cannot possibly exist. And why? Because verse 16, just for the sake of time, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols, and so on. But what communion hath light with darkness? What communion? Because they're the very opposite. Opposites cannot be in agreement. Opposites cannot be intermingled. You can't mix light with darkness, as it were, and come up with something unique. Partly light, partly dark. A percentage of light, a percentage of darkness. It's either light or darkness. And here is the just man, and the path that he's on, it is as the path of the just that shineth. There's light in his path. He's not walking in darkness. He used to walk in darkness. You remember what the Apostle Paul taught the Ephesians, taught the Colossians? You were one time darkness. You were one time darkness. You used to be in darkness. Not only were you in darkness, you were darkness itself. There was just no light in your experience. Everything was darkness. Everything was the darkness of ignorance. Everything was the darkness of alienation from God. It was just all darkness. That's how you Ephesians were. That's how you Colossians were. But now, are ye light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. Your path is not the path you used to be in. It is now a path that is completely the opposite, the very antithesis of what you used to be in. Now, my dear friend, no matter what the world around us has to say, no matter what the professing church has to say, can we say tonight, I have reason to believe I'm justified before God because there's been a radical change in my life, in my conduct, in my walk. I'm not walking in darkness now. I'm walking in light now. I'm a child of light. This is what the gospel was all about. You remember Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, when he came into the temple at the circumcision of the Savior, and he took the babe and his, or referred to John and referred to the Savior, rather, he spoke of why he had come into the world. One of the things, he was to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to them that sit in darkness. They sit in darkness, and they cannot escape from it. They're hopelessly lost in darkness, like the heathen used to be spoken of in days past when missionaries were going out to the various continents and countries where the heathen were sunk in idolatry and immorality, and it would often be referred to as they were sitting in darkness. Now that's how we all are by nature. But here there is one, and they've escaped from that darkness. They've been brought out of darkness into the light and liberty of the gospel. And now the path that they're on is as the shining light, not a flickering light going out. Not like the five foolish virgins. Oh, what were they saying as the Lord tarried, bridegroom tarried, our lamps are gone out. They used to have light in them. But now there's no light in them. The light has gone out. Give us of your oil. What was it that kept the light burning? The oil. What is it that keeps the light burning in the experience of a justified sinner? It's the oil. The light goes out. It's not true. It's not real. The light will go out unless the Holy Spirit keeps it alive. And therefore, we have to understand that when a justified sinner is walking in the light, it is because of the genuine work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. What does the Holy Spirit do? Comes to enlighten. To enlighten the mind. To enlighten. So that light dawns in the darkness. And what an experience when a poor sinner becomes aware. Light is dawned. The Holy Spirit has given me light in my own condition. Now I see I'm lost. Now I understand I'm perishing. I never thought this way before. I never understood my need like this. Now I do. Why? Because light has dawned in my darkened understanding. The Holy Spirit has shown me my real condition. And that light dawns. But What do we read here? The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more. This light doesn't go out. This light isn't a temporary light. I tell you, any man, any woman who lays claim to the fact that they have been born again, that they have been justified by God's grace, yes, they might even be accepted as a communicant member, they might make a good profession, it seems, of being in a state of grace, as being a follower of the Lamb. They might be accepted by the Kirk session and approved of. They might cause great rejoicing in the congregation because they have become the latest new member to be added to the role of a communicant. A few years later, we can't find them. They're not there. The light of the testimony has gone out. Whatever they claimed to have was very temporary. And you know what? The devil comes, you're all right, my friend. Don't worry about it. You're a Christian. You're a believer. You're just backslidden, that's all. But there's hope for you. You can be revived and so on. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more. And I would not like to be in the shoes of one who makes a profession of Christ and then departs from it and forsakes the narrow path. And people say, he or she, they're in a backslidden state. No, my friend, they may be in an unconverted state on their way to a lost eternity. And that's why fear what many professing Christians are not prepared to face. That's my friend. Oh, I remember him. I remember his prayers. Oh, I remember her doing this and her saying that and the fellowship we had and the interest. No, my friend. Let's get real on our way to eternity. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more. It keeps getting brighter. And how is that shining to be? It is first of all a shining in the spiritual mind, the renewed mind. And the light that a poor sinner receives initially. Do they live with that? Do they just keep thanking God, I've got the light? Enough light to see where I'm going without tripping and falling. The light increases. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more. Now, my dear friend, you claim to be a child of God. Is there a progression in the light that you claim you have? Can you look back tonight? And maybe you can look back to a time it dawned on me. I'll never forget when it dawned on me. I'm really a sinner. I'm really lost. And it dawned on you, you needed Christ and you sought Him earnestly. And you sought to walk in the light because you were trusting in Him, the light of the world. And the Holy Spirit gave you light on your own condition, gave you light on the person of Christ, that he could save you with an everlasting salvation. And you say, I never forget that. It was very real to me. Well, have you got any more light since it? Because if you haven't, you're in a sorry state. Are you getting more light? Are you making progress? The light getting brighter, the light of spiritual knowledge, the light of spiritual understanding. Sabbath by Sabbath, week by week, are you able to say, the light of my knowledge, the light of my understanding, the light that God, the Spirit, gives in the truth, it is shining more and more. Because this is the path of the justified man. But, in addition, the path of the just is as the shining light. A light that shines. A light that shines in the darkness. And we are living in darkness, in a dark world, in a dark society. Is the light shining brighter? Is our testimony becoming more distinct? Are people wondering who we are, what we are, where we're going? Or do they know? There's a man, there's a woman, there's a young man, there's a young woman. And the path that he or she on is very different from the path that I'm on. Their whole life testifies to that. And their witness is getting brighter. Is that the case? Because I know that in the case of many, we're reading of the church in Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. There's many a young man, many a young woman, when they were first converted, boy, they wanted to shine for Christ. And they wanted men and women around them to know they were a child of God. And they weren't ashamed of it, and they weren't afraid to be identified. And they had a love and a care and a passion for the salvation of their lost peers. And they wanted to be a witness, and they looked for opportunities, and they prayed for opportunities, and they wanted to tell their perishing fellows about Christ and a Savior. And then after they become established, they become very respectable, and they don't talk anymore about Christ. They don't bear witness anymore. Young people, this is one of the things that happens to many, many, many young Christians. In the first days of their love for Christ, they want to be all out for him. Out and out for Christ. No one else, nothing else matters. I just want to live for Christ. I want to please him, come what may. And they want advice, and they read the Bible, and they want advice. How should a Christian live? How should a Christian think? How should a Christian act and behave? How should a Christian do this and that and the other thing? They want to be all for Christ. And then as they progress, what do they start asking? What do they start thinking? How do they start speaking? I don't think there's any harm in this. I don't think there's really any harm in that. I used to be very conscientious, but I think now I can still be a Christian. I can still do this. I can still be a Christian and involve myself here and involve myself there and be this and be that, and isn't that what happens? Again and again, that's exactly what happens. And you will find Christians, they begin to change their attitudes, and they begin to adopt new ideas. Well, I used to think there was harm in that, and it wouldn't help me spiritually. And I used to avoid this and that because I didn't think it would be good for my soul. That was my concern. My spiritual condition, my spiritual life, my communion with God. But now, I still want to be a Christian-like. I still want to be on the narrow path. But I'm hoping God will allow me this liberty and that liberty and the other liberty. And I'll ask every one of you. And I ask the young professing members of the congregation. Do you think your attitudes have been changing? Do you think now that you excuse things once you didn't? Do you think now that you're trying to broaden your outlook? It used to be you were only concerned with pleasing Christ. Now you want to please your peers. Now you don't really want to be too different from others who profess to be Christians. The path of the godly man, the godly woman, the justified sinner is as the shining light that shineth more and more in usefulness. Shining more and more in usefulness. In usefulness to Christ's cause. In usefulness to our fellow sinners. Maybe, my dear friend, they're the only light. You're the only light they're going to come into contact with. What hope is there for them if you're not walking in the light? And the light is not shining more and more. What in the day of accounting that will really matter? The books are opened. And every man is judged out of the things that are written in the books. And some poor soul has to account before God. Well, he was my neighbor. She worked alongside of me. I didn't even know there were Christians. I never saw any difference. I never believed they had light that I didn't have. I thought they were just living and behaving and thinking like me. That was the only light I ever came into contact with because I didn't go to church. I wasn't brought up to go to church. I was never taken under the gospel. And this was the only light ever crossed my path on my way to eternity. And it was a failing light. There was nothing bright about it. There was nothing useful about it. Oh, my friends, if only we would think more of our accounting on the last day. If only we would think of eternity much more than we do. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more as the work of the Spirit begins the good work, so it develops it, shining more and more through the work of sanctification, dying more and more unto sin, living unto God. You know, we hear People talk about the Christian's life as a life of warfare. You wonder sometimes what the warfare's all about. And we're at war, we're told, with the world and the flesh and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, well, we're all at war with the devil, all right, because he's at war with us. But we're not so sure about the war with the flesh. We're not so sure about the war with the world. We're not really at war with the world. We're certainly not at war with the flesh. We're a bit of a war with the devil. And that's about it. A little brother and a sister and Mary and Angus, and they were playing away together one day, and then they had a bit of a rumpus and they had a fall out. And little Mary had quite a fiery temper, so she, in her anger, she pulled Angus's hair and then she kicked his shins. And of course, Angus was somewhat upset, and off he went howling to his mum. And she said, "Angus, what is wrong with you? What's happened?" And he blurted out, "Mary pulled my hair and she kicked my shins." And the angry mum went out, "Mary, come here. What's all this about? Why did you let the devil get into your heart to pull Angus's hair and kick his shins?" And she thought a moment, and then she said, "Well, probably the devil did put it into my mind to pull Angus's hair. But no, kicking his shins was my own idea." And you see, that's how we think. Devil, we're at war with him. But are we at war with self? The flesh, the carnal self? Or are we spending our time keeping our eye on the external enemy outside, the devil, and overlooking the terrible enemy within? The path of the just is the path of holiness, personal holiness, that is constantly developing. The work of sanctification is increasing, and it is as the shining light that shineth more and more. The life of the godly man or the godly woman or the godly young person ought to be a shining light. Is it? Is it a shining life, my friend, that you're living in the darkness, and it is a dark day? Does your life shine out as a godly, holy life devoted to Christ? The life of the godly, the path of the godly is as the shining light that shineth more and more. Oh my, what pretense, what sham there is throughout the professing church. The show, the pretense, the put on. Reminds me, there was an Irish family years ago and they emigrated to America. And the boy in the family was very fond of acting and drama and the theater. And so he entered into that lifestyle and he became a very good actor and he became quite famous, with the result he became quite rich and very wealthy. And one of his passions was sailing, so when he could afford it, he decided he would buy a beautiful yacht. But he employed others to look after the boat and to seal it for him, and he just enjoyed the cruising and so on. But he always declared himself, I am the captain. I own the boat, I'm the captain. Well, being an actor, of course, he always liked to play the part real, so he went out and he bought himself a captain's uniform. He had a lovely navy blue jacket and white trousers and white shoes and the captain's hat and the gold braid, and he really looked wonderful. But he decided as a favor that he would take his old mother on a cruise on his yacht. So he invited her to come, and he would take her on a cruise. And so the day came, and they set off, and as they got out of the harbor, out into the sea, he disappeared below deck. And then he reappeared all dressed in his captain's uniform. And he came out very confident and pleased with himself, and he came to his old mother, and he said, well, Mama, what do you think? I'm a captain. And of course, she was the type of a mother that liked to burst the balloon of her son's ego. And she looked at him and she thought. And then she said, well, Sammy, to you, you're a captain. To me, you is a captain. But to a captain, you're nobody. And that's exactly what it is in the life of the church. We can dress up, and we can act the part, and we can make the pretense, and we can cover ourselves, and we can look as though, my, we're shining examples of godliness. But if there is no change in the heart, we're on the road to destruction. It seems right. Oh, my, the path of the justified man, the justified woman, the justified child of God is the path of reality. Why? Because they take God's word as a lamp unto their feet and a light under their path. And they walk in the light. And they don't want to be in darkness. They want light all the time. They're constantly crying out every time they go to the word, Lord, give me light. Give me light. Teach me, instruct me, give me light. And then what do we read here? The destiny to which the progression along this path comes to. Shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You imagine men out and a vessel out in the ocean, fishermen out in the ocean. And as they're coming home after their toils and labors, they see the light of home away in the distance. They have the experience to know that's our destiny, away in the distance, just a little light. And they always look in the same direction because they know that light is home. And they're heading in that direction. But what is happening? The nearer they get, the more the light broadens out. Until eventually they come into the harbor. And they're right in the light. It was only a little light away in the distance. Now they're in the full beam. Now they're experiencing the joy of home. The light is home, and home is in the light. And this is what is promised to those who live godly in Christ Jesus. It is as the shining light that shines brighter and brighter and brighter as they near home. Sometimes you might go out, you see the sun beginning to rise in the morning, and you see that globe appearing on the horizon, and you're expecting it will keep rising until eventually it comes to that perfect position in the height of the heavens, when its full beam will be seen and felt and experienced. But as that sun makes progress upward to that perfection of the day, clouds sometimes come and they hide it. And we might be thinking, if we didn't know better, sun's not moving anymore. It has stopped moving. And then the clouds part. It's higher in the heavens than we saw it 2 hours ago. Maybe more clouds come. Maybe rain, dark clouds. But they don't stop the progress. The light, the glorious light of the sun keeps moving. And in the experience of some of the Lord's dear people, there are many clouds, sometimes very dark clouds, very discouraging clouds. And there may be much darkness in their experience that crosses their path, but their experience is one of progress. The light gets brighter as they journey toward the perfect day, and the clouds of trial and tribulation and disappointment and discouragement cannot and will not prevent the progress, because the path of the just, justified in Christ, trusting in Christ, is as the shining light shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And what will that day be? The day that is perfect for the child of God is the day when they embrace Christ and he embraces them. They could not think of a better day, a more glorious day, the day of days when they're home and they're with Christ. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we give thee thanks for thy word. May it be our desire to know this night that we are in the right path, that we are in the path of light and not darkness, that we are making progress toward heaven and toward the eternal home that is prepared for thy people. Bless thy truth to us, apply it by thy Spirit, and graciously pardon us now and accept of us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.